Our scripture this morning is found in Jeremiah. We're looking at all of chapter 11, but we're only going to read verse 20 this morning because that's what I want to focus in on. We are going to talk about the rest of the chapter, of course, but I want us to focus in on verse 20. Beloved, God calls us to commit our cause to Him. You know, it's tough to soar with the eagles when you're scratching around with the chickens. I ran into Dr. David Green, the pastor of First Baptist Greenville, former president of Tennessee Baptist Convention, the bank, right across the street from his church. We bank at the same bank. And as preachers do, we started talking to one another. And he made a statement that I will never forget. He said, a rut is just a grave with both ends kicked out of it. Hello? How many times do we get down in a rut? Now, listen, I know we're Baptists. We don't like things change, okay? We don't like things that kind of upset our apple cart or cause us to have to do things a little bit differently. But, beloved, God calls us to commit our cause to Him. Because, as we just sang, we were not made to be tending a grave. Listen to me, beloved. If you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, and you have publicly confessed Him, you're never going to die. Your body will stop functioning, but you're not going to care because you don't need it anymore. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We do still believe that, don't we? And so, I'm just going to bring it up again. Why in the world would you waller around in your shame when a fountain of grace is running nearby? Why would we try to force someone else to do that? Now, in chapter 11, we're going to see it's about 13 years after the end of chapter 10. Lots changed in that time. And God has called Jeremiah to go to these people. And I encourage you to read this chapter when you get home again. Because, again, in this chapter, God tells Jeremiah, don't pray for these people. Don't pray for them. There's no point. The decision has been made. They love their sin more than they love me. I said they love their sin more than they love me. And there's no turning back. Judgment is coming, and nothing can stop it. Oh, and by the way, Jeremiah, they're trying to kill you. Just thought I'd let you know. And the verse that we're going to read this morning shows Jeremiah committing his cause to the Lord. Because he knows that if they want to kill him, they're going to kill him. But he's not going to die until God says it's time for him to die. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 20, in the honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you have I committed my cause. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much. And in all of our lives, there are people that are standing against us. The way that there were people standing against Jeremiah. And Lord, if there's not, there's something wrong with our ministry, but that's another sermon. Lord, we just pray this morning as you illumine the heart and mind of Jeremiah when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well. And that, Lord, you would use this text to teach us to stand tall and to stand strong because we have committed our cause to you. Father God, we love you with all of our soul. We trust you with all of our heart. We offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've told y'all in the past a lot of times, and I'm just going to keep saying it because I want it to sink in. All right? I want it to just be part and parcel of how we define ourselves as Christians. And what I'm going to say to you is that every single Christian is a minister of Almighty God. Now, your name may not be out on the sign. Your name may not be on the stationery. But that doesn't mean that you're not a minister of the living God. God calls all of us the way that he called Jeremiah to use the gift or gifts that God has given to all of us. Listen, beloved, there is no such thing as an ungifted Christian. That's like saying a feline dog. There's no such thing. Or what's that? Jackalope. That's the mythical. Some of y'all, you know, have heard about jackalopes. There's no such thing as a jackalope. Okay? An ungifted Christian is not known to the Bible. Because if you're a Christian, you're gifted. If you're not gifted, you're not a Christian. Because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is going to give to us gifts to glorify God. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, two of the major passages on gifts in the New Testament. And I encourage you, listen, can I just say something? Because there's an awful lot of Southern Baptists that think that criticism is a spiritual gift. It's not. Okay? That's not one of the gifts listed in the New Testament. Now, building other people up, that is a spiritual gift. That's a spiritual gift. Listen, shouldn't all of us have the goal to be to have the nickname of Barnabas? Even the ladies. I don't think there's a lady in here that would be offended if we walked up to them and said, "How you doing, Barnabas?" They just smile and say, "Oh, you're calling me a daughter of encouragement." Absolutely. Absolutely. God has brought Jeremiah into a deeply troubled nation. In fact, what we are seeing in Jeremiah firsthand is the death of a nation. The death of a dream. The death of a false religion. Now, sadly, when they come back from the exile, they're going to resurrect. They're going to go find the grave where God dug that false religion. They're going to dig it up and they're going to make it their religion again for another 400 and some odd years until Jesus comes. And they're still not going to get it. They're still not going to get it. God has sent Jeremiah to the people of Judah and Jerusalem to tell them he is done. He's done. In our text, as I said, it's 13 years after the last chapter. Sadly, Josiah has died. If you remember, Josiah was the last godly king of Judah. During renovations in the temple, they had found what most scholars believe to be the Deuteronomy scroll. And in 2 Chronicles, it tells us that Josiah himself read the Word of God to his people. And we'll look at the covenant that they made in just a few hours. I mean minutes. Anyway, in 2 Chronicles 35, even though Josiah was a godly king and instituted sweeping reforms, he died in the valley of Megiddo, fighting a war that God had told him not to fight. You know, this godly king died on the plain where the final battle in all of the world is going to take place. What you and I refer to now as Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. What we have is three world powers vying for control in the ancient world. Egypt's power has waned. Assyria is in the process of waning. Assyria is the one that God used to overthrow the northern kingdom because of the exact same thing. You know what? I'm dealing with a vendor right now. I won't mention them by name. I doubt they're watching, but I'm not going to mention them by name. We have an issue, and this vendor refuses to provide telephone support. And they keep sending me an email telling me to do the exact same thing. Well, it hadn't worked the last three times they told me to do it. And if they tell me again tomorrow, because I did it Friday and it didn't work, what I'm looking for is not showing up, they're going to say, I need you to go back and do this. My reply to them is going to be, do you understand that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result? The people of Judah had watched their brothers and sisters in the north do exactly what they are doing. And it didn't turn out well. God sent the Assyrians to destroy them. God has sent prophet after prophet to the southern kingdom to say, guys, you're engaged in insanity. You're doing the exact same thing your brothers and sisters up north did, and you are expecting a different result. Anyway, we're watching the death of the nation of Judah. After the death of Josiah, his son, Jehoahaz, came to the throne. He was a weak king and within 3 months had been deposed by Egypt. His brother, Jehoiakim, was placed on the throne. And he was a vassal. Here's the tragedy. It did not have to happen this way. We saw a couple of weeks ago that God had sent Jeremiah to look for one righteous man, and he couldn't find one. It didn't have to happen this way. God and his people had made a covenant with one another. They'd made a covenant. And the people said, listen, these people said, we're not talking, It's one thing. You know, we're watching this special on WCYB this week about the last major coal strike in Southwest Virginia. And Angie's daddy was a coal miner, and most of her male kin were coal miners, and so she identifies with coal miners and understands the difficulties that face coal miners. And you know, y'all remember some of those songs that we sang, Tennessee Ernie Ford, you know, the I can always hear that baritone voice, "I sold my soul to the company store." Y'all remember that song? Well, that's what this is about, is that he was a miner, and he'd had to sell his soul to get a house to put his family in. And his son might follow him into the mine, but that house would still never be sold for or be paid for. And that's what's going on in this. They had made a covenant. It's not that their grandfathers made a covenant and they're going and saying, you know what, I never agreed to that. I never agreed to be a part of this covenant with God. That's not what we're dealing with. What we're dealing with here, beloved, is that these people had not too long before entered into this. They had reaffirmed their covenant with God, said, we are going to be God's people. We're going to do what God tells us to do. But they have broken the promise. And the broken covenant is what God sends Jeremiah to proclaim. In a broken and chaotic world, God calls us to proclaim His word and commit our cause to Him. Verses 1 through 10. I've already covered a lot of this. Turn to 2 Kings 23, verses 1 through 3. Then the king, this is Josiah, then the king sent, and they gathered him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him. Who was there? Just the priests, right? No. All the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. So this wasn't just something for the movers and the shakers. Josiah calls for everybody to come. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's the same call that I make every Sunday at the conclusion of every sermon that I preach. It's a call for everybody to come. It's a call for everybody to come and to become part of the family of God, to be involved in the family of God, whether they're small or they're great. And he, that is Josiah, read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant. Listen, beloved, do you understand what I'm saying? They stood up for the reading of God's word. How many of y'all would be with me if I said, all right, our text this morning is Deuteronomy. All of it. And in honor of the reading of God's word, let's stand. And you stand there until I finish reading Deuteronomy. Okay? Well, that's what they're doing. He read it in their hearing. The book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul. Isn't there something in the Bible about that? Didn't Jesus say something about that? To carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book, and all the people entered into the covenant. So this is not something that they're unaware of. You know, one of the things that I like is on the console in my car, I use Waze to kind of keep me honest. Okay? And what I like about it is that if you go into an area that you're not familiar with, Waze usually knows what the speed limit is there. And it'll tell you. And if your foot is just the least little bit too heavy, it'll turn red and flash at you and tell you you're going too fast. See, I like that because I may not know what the speed limit is where I am. And I'll promise you that if the officer pulled me over and I said, well, officer, I had no idea what the speed limit was on this road. He's going to say, well, it doesn't matter. It sure wasn't 70. Okay. But beyond that, ignorance is no excuse. You should have made yourself aware of what the speed limit was on the road that you're on. They had heard what they were agreeing to. All of them agreed to live their lives in light of the Word of God. However, they soon broke their promise. And for that reason, God spoke to Jeremiah, instructing him to review his covenant with all the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And that's what we see in verses 1 through 4 of our text this morning. There was a need for the Word of God to be proclaimed throughout the world, or throughout the kingdom. You know, a lot of times, I think somehow we look at the people of Judah differently than we look at ourselves. We say, well, they were a primitive people. They were superstitious. And a lot of them, you know, really probably didn't worship God. They weren't, you know, all devout, doing all of this stuff that we see. But we do know that they heard the covenant read to them that day. And they agreed to be a part of it. And so God sends Jeremiah throughout Jerusalem and Judah to proclaim the Word of God. In other words, what he's doing in our illustration from a moment ago is he's going throughout the county putting up speed limit signs on every road. Okay? So that there is no excuse, that they know exactly that they are breaking the Word of God. Now, why would God do that? How many of y'all in this room understand that once those blue lights go on, it's probably going to cost you some money? Okay? So what I'm saying is that when you go blowing past that speed limit sign, the law, there is a curse for disobedience. Okay? And the curse can be rather expensive. God sends Jeremiah throughout the land to proclaim the Word of God, to proclaim the law, because there is a curse associated with breaking the law of God. And that curse is death. Paul's going to put it in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. God spelled out in detail the terms of the covenant when he gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. What does the word Deuteronomy mean? Why do we call it Deuteronomy? It literally means second law. Okay? Second law. This is really important. We've got Exodus and Deuteronomy where God is laying out his law for his people. He went into great detail. I mean, go back and read Exodus and Deuteronomy, and you will be amazed at the detail that God goes into. Even so much to say you shouldn't boil a goat in its mother's milk. I mean, it gets that far down. Okay? If you stumble upon a bird on its nest, you can take the eggs, but you got to leave the mama alone. It gets into that kind of detail. God spelled it out for them very specifically. He saved them from the hardships of Egyptian slavery. What God wanted was a people that would truly be His, that would love Him and serve Him. And beloved, let me tell you a secret. It's not a secret. That's what He still wants today. He wants us to love Him and serve Him. Not to just rigidly go, okay, well, I made $1,000 this week, so I need to put $100 in the offering plate. Listen, that's the wrong attitude. The right attitude is, I made $1,000 this week. I get to put $150 or $200 in the offering plate today to praise God for what He's done in my life this week and to further His kingdom around the world. You ought to know I'd work tithing into it. God wants people that will love Him. Listen, I told you Angie and I have been married for 41 years. We've been together 42. I knew real quick our first date was July 4th, 1982, to the World's Fair down in Knoxville. I asked her to marry me the second week of August, all right? That's how quickly I knew. And then we got married the next August. What if my relationship with my wife was just this list of things that, okay, I eat what you give to me. I wear what you wash for me. I listen, mostly, when you talk. Is that a relationship? That's not a relationship. Then why in the world are we approaching God? God wants a relationship with us. He doesn't want us just rigidly obeying a bunch of rules and regulations and going, God, isn't that good enough? And He's going to say, sadly, no, what I'm after is your heart. Because obedience will flow out of your heart. I am so far off my notes, let's try to figure out how to get back. In verse 6, God reemphasizes the terms of the covenant. He tells the people that they need to get back on track. You know what the issue in our lives is, beloved? We're all going to struggle with sin. Can I get a witness? We're all going to struggle with sin. We're all going to sin. It's just who we are. It's our nature. Again, Romans 3:23, Paul says, all have sinned and keep doing it and fall short of the glory of God. See, that's not necessarily the issue. The issue is choosing to remain in sin. The issue is choosing not to allow God to get that sin out of our lives no matter what it takes. And so in verse 6, God is reminding them of their duty. They needed to honor the terms of God's covenant. They needed to stop worshiping other gods. They needed to stop pretending that God was their homeboy and that they could do whatever they wanted, and God was going to be okay with it, because the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord is up on yonder mountain. See, they had more faith in a building than they did in God. And God says, that has to stop. In verses 7 and 8, God says, disobedience is not an option. Paul dealt with that in Romans, didn't he? Some said, well, God is a God of grace, isn't He? Yes. God forgives all of our sin, right? Yes. Then they reasoned, we should sin more so that we can get more of God's grace. And Paul is aghast at that notion. Disobedience is not an option. Partial obedience is not an option, because partial obedience is complete disobedience. If you hired me to paint your house blue, and I came over and just painted a few of the boards and said, I want my money. You asked me to paint your house blue, it's now blue. Well, no, it's not. Most of it's still white. No, there is blue. You asked me to paint it blue. And you're going to say, I am not paying for a partial paint job. Because a partial paint job is a complete disregarding of what I ask you to do. Partial obedience can never work. The truth that God proclaims is that sin and evil cause many of the tragedies that happen to people and nations. God's hand of judgment is going to fall. It will. If you don't believe anything else in the Bible, write that one down. God's hand of judgment is going to fall. And as I've said, it's not just the people of past generations who had violated God's covenant. Listen, if your mom and dad, your grandmom, your granddad were notorious sinners, I'm sorry. I'm truly sorry. But at this point in your life, having heard enough of God's word, we need to now take responsibility for the things that we can change. I can't change what my grandparents did. I can't change what my parents did. What I can change is what I do and how I live. And that's what God is calling Jeremiah to go and tell them to do. But the problem is, you might want to get your feet up on this one. They love their sin too much to turn to God. And don't you sit there and look at me like we don't all have pet sins. We do. How many of y'all old enough to remember Pet Rocks? Was that not a genius marketing strategy? You go to the quarry. You glue 4 cents worth of googly eyes on something, put it in a cardboard box, and people will pay $10 for it. Okay? Well, maybe what we need to do as Christians, here you go, get your feet up, is start marketing pet sins. Because we all got them. Let's just get them out in the open. Oh, no, we don't want to do that, preacher. Why not? Because then everybody else would see what my sin was. Well, yeah, they would. But then they'd know what to pray for. They'd know how to pray for you. Well, I'm meddling an awful lot today, aren't I? Listen to me, beloved. It is not enough to have a mental belief in God. Jesus said that the demons have that kind of a belief, but they shudder. They know, they at least know enough to shudder at the name of Jesus. How many of y'all heard Mercy Me's new song, that the name of Jesus, that even hell won't speak his name? Okay? Because they know better. They know what's in store for them. It's not enough to have a mental belief in God. We have to have a heart belief that changes our lives. When our hearts are truly committed to God, we will keep His commandments and obey His word. Stop trying to convince your mind about all of this. Convince your heart and your mind will follow. Paul said in Titus 2, verses 11 through 15, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from our pet sins? No. From every lawless deed. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Isn't that an amazing group of verses to use in our own ministries? You see, beloved, when we understand that Jesus gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed, why would I make a bed in my sin and my shame when a fountain of grace is flowing nearby? Why would I do that? Because Jesus came to redeem me from every lawless deed and to purify me for himself, for his own possession. Zealous. You know, I told you that Angie and I had watched both the Republican and Democratic conventions. And you know what you see in both of those rooms? Zealous people. No matter which side of the aisle, they're zealous. They are zealous for what they believe, and they're zealous for their candidate. Are you going to tell me? Are you going to tell me that we're going to let a people with an R or a D after their name be more zealous for that letter than we are for the Lord Jesus Christ and for doing good deeds? Paul says, speak these things and encourage one another. And when you see somebody that's struggling, reprove them. Let them understand you were not made to be tending a grave. You were made for more than this. Let no one disregard you. Let me bring it in for a landing. Verses 18 through 23, I'm just going to say one thing about this, and then I'm going to back up for verse 20 real quick. The people reacted against the preaching of Jeremiah. Why? Because they wanted nothing to do with a prophet that pointed out their sin. Isn't that why people stay away from church? Because they're not comfortable with a preacher pointing out their sin. Anyway, in these verses, God himself revealed the plot to kill Jeremiah. They were so upset that Jeremiah was calling them sinners that they allowed, instead of cleaning up their life, that the easiest thing to do would be to violate another tenet of God's law and kill this man. Believers who truly live for the Lord and bear strong testimony for him. Mark it down in your Bible. Write it on the first page of your Bible. You will face persecution. In this world, Jesus said, you will face tribulation. He didn't say you might. He didn't say you could. He said you will. But he didn't put a period there. He said, be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. And then we'll just pull in what's the life verse for a lot of people. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We will face persecution, beloved. And most people are not going to want to have anything to do with the message or the messenger that brings God's word to them. So what do we do? Verse 20. For to thee I have committed my cause. Will we commit our cause to God, trusting him and trusting him with all that we have and all that we hope to be? Will we truly commit our cause to God?